This morning I'll be preaching from John chapter 12. It's a short passage of Scripture, verses 20 through 26, and I want us to think about just a few words. The title comes directly from the passage, "We Wish to See Jesus." You know, I asked the children this morning, and I wonder if you've ever asked yourself. You go home from church, and I'm sure you don't say it to anyone else, but in your mind, you think, what in the world was so-and-so doing at church today? Have you ever wondered that? What in the world was so-and-so doing at church today? Now, like I said, we don't say that to anyone, but you can't help what pops into your mind, can you? You see, there were some Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. Let's read the passage, and then I want to share just some thoughts from it. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Now, this is on the time of Pentecost. This is Jesus' last Pentecost. John records three different Pentecosts that Jesus attended in Jerusalem. And this is the last one. And we've already looked at the triumphal entry beginning back in verse 12. And so we begin then in verse 20. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These, therefore, came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your Spirit would fill this place and minister your word in each heart, that Jesus would have honor and glory among us. For it's in his precious and sweet name that we pray. Amen. Amen. It's a fair question to ask who these Greeks were, because John is the only gospel that records their coming and seeking Jesus. And so let's just take a minute and think about this. Greeks in that day were a traveling bunch of people, and they would go anywhere to seek out truth. They were in and out of every religion that there ever was. You'll remember that in Athens, they even had a god, a statue for the unknown god. They were covering all their bases. And they always were looking for knowledge and truth. So they were truth seekers, which made them or put them right up John's alley. That's what John was all about. John always in his gospel, and of course you notice there's a difference between John's gospel and the other three, the synoptic gospels. John could care less about the facts. He just wants you to get the truth. Get the truth. Don't be confused by all the facts. And so his gospel reads differently. He was so interested in truth that when you compare his gospel with the other three, I'll give you an example. In the gospel of Matthew, the word truth is used three times. In Mark, it's used three times. In Luke, it's used five times. In the gospel of John, the word truth is used 27 times. And most of those times on the lips of Jesus. Jesus wanted you to get it right. He wanted you to get the truth. In fact, in the passage where he says, truly, truly, do you know what Jesus is really saying? He's saying, now pay attention, this is the truth. This is the truth. You know, an example would be the temple cleansing. Now, all of the other synoptic gospels put the cleansing of the temple in that visit that we're looking at right here, which would be John's account of Jesus' last visit to Jerusalem on the day of Passover. Well, John puts the cleansing of the temple in chapter 2 in his gospel. Why? And people have wondered about, well, were there two cleansings? Did John's paperwork get out of order and they put it in the wrong? No. It's simply for this reason. John didn't care about history. He cared about spirituality. He wanted people to get the truth about Jesus. And if you read in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, I'm not going to go and read it. You read it yourself. You'll see that a Messiah that would come and cleanse God's temple and make it right and put worship back in the context that it should be, that Messiah was prophesied all the way in Malachi, and John just simply says, this is him. This is him, and he wants you to know it from the very beginning. From the get-go. John put that truth at the beginning of his gospel. So as we think then about the passage we've looked at, we see that the Greeks were among those worshipers going up to the temple on the Passover. Now they came to Philip. You say, well, why'd they come to Philip? Well, Philip, first of all, is a Greek name, and he was from Bethsaida, which is a Greek city in Galilee. And don't you think that they probably thought, hey, here's a nice young Greek boy, we can go to him. Now, there's a truth in this that I don't want you to miss. They came to Philip because they considered him to be one of them and that they would be treated right. They didn't want to go to one of the Jews. You know, the Jews had a way of looking down on Gentiles, on Greeks. And you know, if you ever expect people to want to come and ask you to help them see Jesus, you better not be a person who looks down judgmentally on folks, because they'll never come to you. Now, in my mind then, this raises a question. Can a person be in church and not know Jesus? Well, Jesus shared three truths that are fundamental to knowing him. First, I'm going to tell you that in general, you can only know Jesus on his terms and not your own. You know, a lot of people would love to have Jesus and they'd put him right where they want him in their life. And that's not how it works. Jesus is not going to dance to my tune or yours or anyone else's. In order to know Jesus and to have him as a part of your life, it must be done on his terms. So first of all, then, he said that only by death comes life. First of all, there's death to material things. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus was very, very explicit about that. And he said, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything that you need, all the things, will be added unto you. You know, a lot of people equate their personal belongings to life. A true story, and I can't remember the guy's name, but in Texas, an old guy that made millions of dollars in the early oil boom in Texas had left specific instructions for his burial. And so they went out to the cemetery with a backhoe and dug a big hole. And when all the mourners were gathered around the grave, a trailer pulled up, and on that trailer was that solid gold Cadillac convertible with this guy sitting in the driver's seat with his arm out the window. They pushed that Cadillac over and dropped it in the grave. And as it was going down into the grave, one guy standing there looked at somebody else and he said, man, that's living. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Man, that's living. The guy's being buried. Oh, he worshiped that Cadillac. Fine, he can take it with him where he's going. Man, that's living. People have a twisted idea of, first of all, what life is. What life is. Jesus said, life does not consist of the abundance of things that a person has, the abundance of things. Secondly, though, thinking about only by death comes life, there needs to be death to the ambition that overshadows everything else in our lives. Ambition, you can call it ambition, you can call it agenda, you can call it whatever you like, but I guarantee you until that's dead, only in the death of ambition and desires can one serve the living God. Only then. You know, you think about it and you think about what we call life. It's sad. It's sad because it's not living. I have met different people and sat with them when the doctor gave them the news of how many days, how many months, how many years they might have left. And I've watched those people go out from the doctor's office, and there are two kinds of people. Those that spend their last 6 months dying, and those that spend their last 6 months living. Life is precious, and life can only be lived in the absence of ambition and worldly desire. Secondly, Jesus said that only by spending life can one keep it. Only by spending life can one keep it. In the little town where Linda and I were raised, there were like 5,000 people lived there. Honey, you remember Andy Sandy? Andy Sandy was a little guy. We'd call him homeless today, but he did have a house. Andy Sandy, I never saw him in anything but the same outfit. I think that's the only one he had. He had a little cart he had made with wooden wheels. Every day, he pulled the little cart downtown, and he went around to the grocery stores. He went around to the bakery. Everything that was in the dumpster, he gathered up and put in a little cart and took home. And he died shortly before I left Newton Falls. And nobody, he didn't have any friends. He didn't know anyone. He never had a relationship. But one day, somebody at the A&P store noticed that Andy Sandy hadn't been around for about a week. And so they mentioned it to a police officer, and he went out to the house, and of course, he was dead. And you know what they found in the house? Court mason jars lined up all around the room, four or five deep, stuffed with money. Stuffed with money. Oh, he had lots of money, but you know what? He never lived a day in his life. And so only by spending life can one keep it. You know, we can clutch to life. And we do that for a couple of reasons. First of all, for selfishness. Selfishness. And selfishness, the root of it is self-love. I'm selfish because I want it all, because I love me. Jesus told a parable of a man who had had a marvelous harvest. And his barns wouldn't even hold all that God blessed him with in the harvest. And so he just shared it with everybody in the kingdom. No, he didn't share it with a soul. He built new barns that would hold all of it. He wanted every grain out of that field. Get it in my barn and lock it up. It's mine. You see, to hoard life is to lose it in the end. There was an evangelist some years ago. You have to be an evangelist if your first name's Christmas. His name was Christmas Evans, famous evangelist. He never, ever stopped working for the Lord from 5 o'clock every morning until 10 o'clock every night. He was telling someone about Jesus. And somebody told him one time, they said, you need to slow down. You need to slow down. You're going to burn out. And Christmas Evans looked at him and, this has become very, very popular saying now, but he invented it. He looked at him and he said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I'd rather burn out than rust out. You see, his life came in giving it away, giving away his life. Jesus addressed this over and over and over. You can look in Matthew 16:39, Matthew 16:25. You can look in Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24, 17:33. The same thing over and over and over. If you want life, give it away. Give it away. And so to hoard may prolong existence, but not real living. The last thing Jesus said was this: only in serving can one be great. Only in serving can one find true greatness. There was an old woman. Her name was Mrs. Berwick. Worked in Liverpool, England for the Salvation Army for close to 60 years. Finally, she retired, moved to London, and the Second World War came. And Mrs. Berwick went out, and she gathered up all of the medical supplies that she could, and she took them home to her house. She spent all of her money to buy them. And then she hung out a sign, and it said simply this: if you need help, knock here. If you need help, knock here. You see, she lived to serve others and to give to others. A schoolboy was asked one time, what part of speech are my and mine? All of my teachers know what that is. What part of speech are my and mine? What are they? You just don't want to say it. You're smarter than me. The little boy looked up and he said, they're aggressive pronouns. Well, we all know they're possessive pronouns. But I think the little boy was right. There are more fights and more arguments and more discord in this world over my and mine than over anything else. Jesus presented a new way of life and of living. And by the way, it happens to be the only way, because Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. Let's pray. Father, so many times we think truth is some great theological premise. And Lord, truth is simple. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And outside of a relationship with Him, a person can have none of those. Can have none of those. Father, there might be one here this morning who's wandering, no joy, no peace. Father, I pray that you touch their heart through your Spirit. Draw them to the cross where they might see your love and Jesus' sacrifice that they might live. Father, I simply pray that you do what only you can do, what no preacher can do. Speak to the hearts of people that they might come to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly and prayerfully. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This is a quiet time. This is a time when you make a decision in your heart as to how you will respond to the truth of God's word. You can walk right out of here. Get outside. Say, man, I escaped. Or you can surrender your life to Jesus Christ and have life. It may be that God has spoken to your heart and said, you know, in all these years you've wandered far, far from the truth. Won't you come home? He's watching for you just like he did that boy that we call the prodigal son. Maybe that God's touched your heart and said, you know, you ought to be a part of a church that believes in and shares the truth of Jesus Christ. Whatever God's laid on your heart, I pray that you'll respond in a positive way to Him, and that means come to Jesus. Praise team's going to sing. That makes it so simple. All you need to do is step out on the first note and come. I'll meet you at the front.